The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Reverend Natalie Owens Pike in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Natalie Owens Pike.
Friends, over the past few Sundays, your pastors have been preaching a series we're calling Why Church? We've been exploring answers to some of the big questions that bring us to this place on a Sunday morning. Why, Reverend Werner asked, should we invite others into this community? Why should we invite each other into shared belief? Why, Reverend Sarah charged us in her farewell sermon, why should we join? Why should we become a member of this place? Why choose to say, yes, we belong to each other? I am loving exploring this series with all of you because I love to ask big questions of God and of our scripture alongside this community. The more that we puzzle around what our faith offers to us, what God desires for us, the more we give it life. The more we learn that there are as many answers to why a church as there are faces in these pews. So come along with me this week as we explore the question, why worship? Now you're here already in this sanctuary and with us online, so I bet you have an answer to this question already. And I hope you'll find a way to share your answer with me in the coming weeks. Maybe your answer is because I love to hear the music. Or because it grounds me to begin my week. Because it makes me feel less alone. Because I need to be together in the pews or online to help me feel God's presence. Because I get to see the people I know and who make me feel known. Because I have reason to praise God this day. Turns out the disciples have explored this wondering question as well. So let us listen in to how worship is happening in today's passage and what answers the disciples and Jesus, our Creator God and Moses and even Elijah appear in today's few verses to explore. As we prepare to listen, let us pray. Loving God, let your Spirit dwell with us this day. Be with us as we worship you, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is what we might call a mountaintop moment. Brought up on a high mountain by Jesus, these three disciples of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, are there, and they witness the man they know as Jesus of Nazareth transfigured before them. And this word transfigured does not just mean changed, it means to become transformed into something more. Jesus transforms so thoroughly that his clothes become bright. Light shines from his face like the sun. And then, as if they are moths drawn to this illumined Jesus, drawn by the light of his transformation, a vision of the prophets Moses and Elijah appears. A mountaintop moment indeed. And all of this star-studded God shine is enough to make Peter say, "Let us dwell in worship of this miracle we do not yet understand. Let us build a tent here. Let us pin the moth wings of this fleeting moment to the collector's frame. Let us preserve in amber this moment's glory so we can hold it to the light, proof, invitation of God's presence here." And this desire to build a house for worship echoes the instructions that God gave to Moses in Exodus. And this reaction of Peter the disciple fits right in Matthew's gospel, whose audience would have been practicing forms of Judaism and following the instructions of Moses. This is the gospel which most frequently cites Hebrew Bible scriptures to define Jesus as a fulfillment of prophecy, as Messiah in their midst. But when Peter suggests they build a tent of meeting to worship in, a dwelling for God like Moses did, well, God interrupts. A cloud descends, and from within a voice reorients them to say, "Make sure your worship is not anchored by walls, by tents, but instead listen. Anchor to what the Son of God tells you. Listen to him to guide your worship." Because just before this mountaintop moment, the disciples have been disagreeing. They've been having a hard time listening to Jesus because he's told them he will suffer, die, and be raised again, and that is a hard story to hear. So in these tense and tumultuous days, these days leading up to what feels like their world is ending, the stakes are high. They disagree. They're arguing about who knows best. Does that sound a little familiar to us in this moment? But amidst this disagreement, they come to a mountaintop to hear God's voice tell them, "Listen to Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Let down your human ideas of what comes next. Worship by tuning in to what God desires for you." God interrupts our human designs, the tents we may have mapped out to build in this place. God interrupts to say, "Listen to my son. Listen to my son who teaches you to pray. Listen to my son who comforts the afflicted, who brings good news for the poor. Listen to my son for whom no one was an outcast. Listen to my son who listened to the silenced, who listened even to those who disagreed with him." So we too are called out by this cloud to turn away from our own centered selves, from our own control of events, to listen not just to our own directives, but to ask together of God, "Who are you calling us to be? How are you calling us to act together?" Through worship, We join together in the common stories of our scripture and our lives. We join together in the unifying power of Christ to sing the same hymn, to share the same simple meal of this communion table. So we come to worship to be together, really together. Not because we are the same, but together because we are different, made stronger by our unity in Christ, by following how Christ taught us to love each other. In worship, we say, we don't all look alike, we don't all think alike, but still we share a common purpose. We say it so often here, you might have it memorized. You probably could have said it along with me. Sometimes I see our young people mouthing along the words when we say it, which I love, because it means it's on your hearts for you to make your own. And at coffee hour in the online campus, where we have mostly done away with small talk, we dive right into the sermon discussion, and we represent those differences. As we approach the ever closer behemoth that is our national election, we are thinking about it. We are talking about it in coffee hour. We are naming the things that are being said and done in the public square that make us uncomfortable, that make us afraid, that make us fired up about who to vote for. And although we do not and cannot endorse candidates for public office, we often discuss the values and the issues that impact our lives, the very issues that we elect officials to public office to make decisions for. But remember, we don't all look alike and we don't all think alike. And in the online campus Zoom room, we cross so many time zones and borders of red and blue and purple states that we really know the meaning of these words. And from time to time, we surprise each other with what we believe. We look around the room and we know we are from those traditionally red or traditionally blue states and a wide variety of in between. Our backgrounds of age and gender, ethnicity and class, the denominations we grew up in might all be different, and yet we are together, talking, listening to each other to learn what it was that we heard in worship. What did that preacher say? What did we learn when worship called us to listen to what Jesus says, to listen to God's hopes for us, not just what our human hearts design, not just what we imagine is possible? Now, this is not easy. There are disagreements, but it is the work of faith. For when God's voice booms forth from a cloud to tell the disciples to listen to Jesus, they too are afraid. This is easier said than done, and they know it. But Jesus comes close enough to touch and says, "Get up and do not be afraid." I've been meeting with a few folks recently after coffee hours that have turned to talk of politics, meeting one-on-one. And one of our online campus members recently told me, "There's just no way in a gathering of church people we will all agree on the same things. And I know that we all get frustrated occasionally, but there's still so much we do share and can learn." That, my friends, is a gift of worship, to listen for what Jesus is calling us to share, to trust that in disagreement we can still be loving, we can remember whose we are, we can invite God into the gaps of our misunderstanding. We may not get to the day when our unity in this country or even this sanctuary is such that that we leave behind all the friction of disagreement. And there are very embodied and consequential stakes behind the disagreements in our country now that threaten our rights to govern ourselves, to afford health care or our children's educations, to criticize our government, to love who we love, to make decisions about our own bodies. So maybe it sounds insufficient in the face of all of that to say, come to worship. But worship strengthens us to act for all that we face. Worship redirects us to all the instructions Jesus has left us with to pray, to serve each other, to remember we belong to each other, to not turn away the hungry or the hurting. Moses, who appears in a vision in this text, is a reminder to us that Moses never saw the promised land. Just as Jesus prepares to walk a path not of this world, even though his disciples wanted to spare him from the fate of the cross. But we too, as Jesus did, as Moses did, will have God's presence with us, transforming us, covering us, saying, keep going. Through disagreement, keep showing up in worship, for there God leans down to where we have thrown ourselves in fear to comfort us. In worship, we stand up and sit down in unison to remind us we are equal in God's eyes. We reorient to our common purpose by facing the altar together, away from our screens or of figures of people who seek our misdirected attention, who seek our worship. We share in the singing and the praying, and we turn to this font. We confess how we have fallen short. We ask God to be an intermediary in our shortcomings, to come close and tell us, do not be afraid. And in the meantime, when it feels like we might be stuck more in a valley than high on a mountaintop with a glowing vision of Jesus transformed, we come to worship, to strengthen each other, to tell one another the story that Jesus tells us, to remind ourselves we are not alone. My divinity school professor and theologian, Dr. Willie James Jennings, says it like this. Someone here is holding your faith. One of the most important things to remember about faith is that there are times when you will need to believe for someone else. Tell the story for someone else. Perhaps that's what you're doing here in worship this morning. We worship to know we are not without God. We are not without companions. We worship because we have seen Jesus come close enough to touch the disciples, to encourage them. A few months ago, very early in my time here, we had just set up the microphone we have here to pass the peace to our online campus, and a member approached me in the sanctuary here, right next to the microphone, and they had tears in their eyes. They told me they'd been going through a really rough time, and they felt like they couldn't actually come to worship in person and sit in the pews here without losing it, without really crying. So they worshiped at home for a while, still needing to listen for God, still needing to be strengthened in worship. And this person told me that each time we passed the peace and said hello through the microphone, she knew she was not alone. That we would be here when she was ready to come back. And then she told me this story. When she was ready to come back, here in this sanctuary, here for worship. So sometimes we come to worship and God's voice doesn't boom out of a descending cloud. But sometimes petals do fall from this ceiling. Sometimes Patrick or Ryan plays those tinkling bells on the organ in the crescendo, or the choir hits that spectacular note, or we sing a hymn together we all love, so we really sing it out. And I think, wow, God is in this place. Sometimes I hear one of you testify at the font through nerves or tears, and I think, wow, God is in this place. Or when I lift aloft the collection plate and listen to one of our elders pray a short and true and earnest prayer to honor God with our gifts, I think, yes, God, you are here. Or at chapel church, when even the 5-minute long holy interruption is not long enough for us to hug each other and pass the peace, I think, yes, God is here in this worship. So let us listen in together.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.